keep watching, keep praying, and with that, let's kind of get into our lesson. I want you to turn to Genesis 12. I finished Genesis 20 last week, but I ran out of, surprisingly, I ran out of time and didn't get to say everything I wanted to say. It happens sometimes. And in fact, that took a little bit longer than I expected, but I thought it was important. There's this strange thing that happened in Genesis 12. I'll review it quickly, and it's the same thing that happened again in Genesis 20. And it's when Abraham goes into, God in Genesis 12 had just called Abraham to leave his family and to go into, a land that God said, I'll show you, which is, of course, the land of Canaan or the promised land. And Abraham obeyed. After a while, he obeyed. And that was in chapter 12. And then there's a famine in the land. Let's pick it up at verse 10. Just read a couple of verses. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. He didn't ask God, and went down there, and it turned out bad. Of course, verse 11, it came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt that he said unto Sarai, his wife, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore, it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with thee for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. So he says, we talked about it last week in chapter 20. He did it again. Sarah, you just tell them a half-truth, which means what? It's a half-lie, that Sarah is, that you're my sister, and so it'll be well with me and you. And, that's, ladies, some of you have mentioned, even after we've gotten through a time or two, that you don't think you'd like that too much. I can understand that. And sure enough, the king there in this example in Egypt, he figures that the Pharaoh there, he sees Sarah and the servants tell him and so forth, and he takes Sarah. And then what happens is verse 17, and the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife, Abraham and Sarah. Okay, so God got involved, didn't he? Now, sometimes, here's a point I didn't really get to make last week, and I'm going to go through chapter 20 and just a little bit of it as well. So the Holy Spirit directed men to every word of the Word of God that we have, every word. And sometimes he put some stuff there for us to see and to read about and to understand and to apply. And sometimes the Holy Spirit teaches us by what he didn't put in there. For example, this is one of those times. And so the Holy Spirit, the Bible says to meditate. Sometimes the Holy Spirit would use methods here, like not putting some information in here, for us to think in our, just humanly thinking, reading this and saying, look, I understand why God plagued Pharaoh, but there's not a single word from God where he chastised Abraham. Not a word. Why is that? So that's what the Holy Spirit wants you to kind of think. And that way you can meditate, which we're supposed to, right? Meditate on the scripture. You can think about it. Think, when you think about those things, you're meditating on the scriptures. That is a way that the Holy Spirit uses to get us to be obedient and meditate on the scripture. Why is Abraham not chastised a little bit? Well, in fact, but he gets chastised in the events, but God never says a word to him. I'm not going to read them for time, but verses 18 to 20, Pharaoh calls him in and says, look, what have you done? And why did you do that? And so forth. Of course, Abraham says, she is kind of my sister and so forth. And, But Abraham has to leave Egypt really with in disgrace and really down. And he goes right back to Bethel where he had been in chapter 12 and built an altar and so forth. And he goes right back because he had been disgraced. And yet God never said anything to Abraham. Now, I'm just going to show you a verse here, and then we're going to go back to chapter 20. I don't want you to think that that Abraham or that, you know, God's people get off scot-free. We do anything, you know, something that's a sin or something wrong, and we're going to get off. I want to remind us just of this verse. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." We got that. We understand that. But then we have these other verses that kind of is the other side of the fence on that. We got this in Psalm, "Because by this I know that thou favorest me, because my enemy does not triumph over me." So God is not a respecter of persons. On the other hand, the psalmist says, "Well, God, I know one thing. I know I've lived long enough to know is you favor me, right?" Exodus 14, when he's talking about the children of Israel, this verse: "The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." The Lord shall fight for you. Even in New Testament, Romans 8, 31, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" And so let's look at some stuff in Genesis chapter 20, where we were last week. Same thing happened, except he doesn't go to, let me see if I've got a map close by. No. He doesn't go all the way to Egypt, but he stops down there by the Philistines. And so he journeyed, Abraham, chapter 20, let's look verse 1. "Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelleth between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar." That's the area of the Philistines. "And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, 'She is my sister.' And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah." By the way, I pointed out last week, she was 90 years old at the time. 90 years old, but he looked at Sarah and took her, which tells us something about what God was doing with regard to Sarah as she was getting ready to have a child, wasn't she? That's something. Verse 3, "But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, 'Behold, thou art but a dead man.'" Now that would shake you up, right? God comes up to you and says, "You're dead. You're dead because of what you've done. You've taken Abraham's wife." God explains it to him. Now, notice God is on the scene. And Abraham has done this, and he's done it for the second time. And this whole account, once again, God never says anything to Abraham. And so we're going to just explore that for a couple of minutes. And I'm doing this because what's hidden here is something we need to understand, and it's a blessing for us. It's an understanding of this. And the first thing I want you to kind of get out of this, you see that Abraham probably doesn't even realize what kind of a mess he's getting himself into by allowing this to happen twice. Now, God sees the big picture. God knows that. You know, look, chapter 12 is the chapter where God called Abram to leave his parents and go to this country. Chapter 12, and then still in that chapter, the same event happens. He goes down to Egypt and loses Sarah and so forth. That is Satan's plan to mess up God's plan. That's Satan trying to, because, you know, he's going to have Isaac and Isaac's going to have Jacob and Esau. Jacob's name's going to be changed to Israel. The Messiah is going to come from that lineage, right? And so Satan, he's trying to mess it up right there in the same chapter that we're talking about, chapter 12. Here in chapter 20, we're in chapter 21, Isaac is about to be born. And so once again, here we go. Satan is trying to mess things up, isn't he? I mean, God devotes an entire chapter here for just this event before Isaac is born, just to kind of say, look, this is Satan trying to fight God, and God is active on the scene, right? Now, that's what's happening. But as far as Abraham, one thing we see, and Abraham should realize here, and probably realize later, but God was working to get Abraham out of this mess, probably even before Abraham understood the gravity of the situation. As Abraham was walking into this sin and walking into a disaster that not only for him personally, but I mean, would really have messed up God's plan, God was already working, you see. God was working, and he didn't bother telling Abraham or anybody else. He just woke the king up, you know, and said, look, he came to him in a dream, actually, and it was a dream that he could remember. And said, look, you're a dead man. Of course, Abimelech, he responds to that and calls in Abraham and so forth. Now, what you have here also is a picture of, sometimes we talk about our free will and the sovereignty of God. And God, and the example I always use, I hope you're not getting tired of it, but the example I always try to use here when we're on this is we all have a free will. I'm looking around, I see adults here today, and adults basically came to church today because they wanted to. You didn't have to. I would just say it like this. You didn't have to. Now, if I'm looking at a, you know, high school kid or a younger kid, they might have got, you know, taken. They might have not had a choice. Oh, we do have some young people here. Maybe you didn't have a choice. But by and large, we're here today because we chose, because we have a free will. But we could have stayed home. We could have stayed home because we have a free will. And people have trouble with understanding the free will of man and the sovereignty of God. And they think God tries to control everything. But God gave us a free will. He does not try to control every move he makes. But a sovereign God will, in fact, accomplish his will even with the free will of man. So if Abraham continues to mess up, God still has his ways to say, okay, I can work. I don't want to, but I can work with that to accomplish what I said I would do. That's the sovereignty of God. God, he will accomplish his plan even if man, in his free will, gets out of line from something. I know that's a little deep, but that is what's going on here. Now, why doesn't God speak to Abraham? Now, you can have your own opinion on this. Have you ever heard this saying? I've heard it many, many years, you know, this saying. When we're done with sin, sin may not be done with us. Have you ever heard that? Thought about that? Yeah. Sometimes we get ourselves in such a jam that there's still, even if we get forgiven, and God does forgive sin, and we're you know, the parties agree, or however, whatever happens, it may be that there's still some healing to do. There's some circumstances still to go through. If you will notice here, in both cases, Abraham paid, and in the second one specifically, even Sarah has a little bit of a price to pay. In the first one, I mean, Abram is humiliated in front of the entire country of Egypt as he kind of tucks tail and has to go back home. Once again, in chapter 20, he's humiliated and has to leave. Even Sarah, we read the verse last week, how she was. So Abimelech even talks to Sarah and kind of lets her have it. If you look at the last, I'm running out of time, so I'm not going to read it, but the last three words of verse 16, she was reproved, right? She was reprimanded by the king. And so God knew. So I'm just telling you, they didn't get off scot-free. They still had to work through the circumstances they had created, whatever it was. Loss of status, loss of, maybe something else important, maybe their rights, maybe. I mean, they were reproved. Both Abraham and Sarah were reprimanded and by the king in both cases and had to go through it. God said, okay, that's enough. That look, you've gotten reprimanded here. What I'm going to be doing, so God made sure, but he said, what I'm going to be doing here is getting you out of this mess. And that should be, you know, if you get in a mess, you prayed for God to solve it. I'm going to show you this verse. As it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, a lot of people use that verse in a lot of different ways, and in my opinion, that can be applied in many, many ways. Some people say, well, you know, you don't even realize what heaven is going to be. Like at a funeral, people say that. Because you can't even imagine how, and that's true. That's true. But, you know, there's some other things. Did you know that if you look at this and you look at where it came from in the Old Testament and you look really study it out, this is kind of a messianic verse in that when we were lost, we didn't even know we needed a Savior. And yet God had already figured that out and had worked on the problem, didn't he? No, Jesus knew he was dead, what the Bible say in Revelation, from the foundations of the world, you see. And man is sitting there walking around lost, doesn't even know they need a Savior. And God's already got the solution and figured it out. And there Jesus Christ died on the cross and shed his blood for us. And we didn't even know it. Until one day we understood the gospel, you see. It's also true. So that's a very good application to the verse. It's also true, though, that sometimes we see no way out of a problem. Can't imagine it, but God knows. And he's been working ahead and figuring things out for us. And a little bit that's what, when we pray to God to solve something, God's already been working on the problem. He's already got it fixed, but we live in the dimension of time, and so we can't just skip over everything, get right over there to the solution. Sometimes we got to work ourselves through it, because that's part of what we've got to endure. Because you know that's part of the thing. But God is done with it. Once you confess your sin, I just want you to know, except for getting you through it, yes, he'll do that. God's not going to sit there and just keep pounding you for that. He's not. He's not. No. How many times has it been? I'm going to show you an example of that just in the time we have left. In fact, let's go to Hebrews 11 real quick. Hebrews 12, 12. 11, no. Sorry, can't make up my mind. How many times has it been when you or you know of someone that has gotten involved in something they shouldn't have, they've repented, confessed it, know that God has forgiven them, but their guilt of that thing continues to plague them for years? God, in fact, has forgiven them. God has moved on. You see, God found the solution, and God said, you know, what I've done is I'm going to paraphrase the verses. Look, I put your sin as far as the east is from the west. I've put your sin behind my back. I remember your sin no more. I mean, God's not going to dwell on confessed sin like we do. And I'm going to show you an example of that kind of as we close today. And this is why that God with Abraham treated him like that. Is Abraham knew he'd done wrong, and Abraham got reproved or reprimanded, and some other things happened to him. And God said, okay, that's a balanced punishment right there. I'm working on the solution. And he moves on. And one way we know he moved on, when we get to Hebrews 11, which is the great faith chapter, you all know that. I'm going to read some verses here about Abraham. There's several people that are mentioned in verse 4, Abel is mentioned. Verse 5, Enoch is mentioned. Verse 7, Noah is mentioned. Verse 8, we get to Abraham. Let's just read a little bit about Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Verse 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now, in those verses there, it tells us that Abraham had faith. And Abraham did all these good things, and he obeyed, it says, and he went to the land, and he sojourned in the land, and he knew he was looking for, and he never owned very much of it, just burial plots along and a few wells maybe, but he never owned much of it, but he was looking for a country, wasn't he, because he believed God. Not once does it say, well, you know, a couple times there, he really messed up, but no, it doesn't say that, does it? When they're talking about Abraham in Hebrews 11, never say, Sarah, what about Sarah? When the Lord and two angels came to visit them and remember, and tried to tell Abraham Sarah was going to have a child, and she laughed, and they reprimanded her a little bit right there. Remember that? That was it. When we talk about Sarah now in verse 11, what does he say? It says she believed, right? She was judged faithful because she judged him faithful who had promised. That's what it says about Sarah. It doesn't say she laughed right there almost in the Lord's face, does it? Why? Because God put the sin behind his back. God's moving on. And if we, you know, when we read, Genesis 12, Genesis 20, we can understand those stories. But sometimes we stop and say, why was it? Why was it that God reacted the way he did? And then we study and think about it. We can say, you know, because God doesn't dwell on sin. God wants us to not sin. He wants us, when we do sin, to confess it. But then God's moving on because he got a bigger picture here. Got a bigger plan. He'll help you move on. So just our message today is, you know, let's not get bogged down in our guilt of our past. If you've confessed your sin, move on. You say, try not to do it again. Abraham did it again. Still didn't mention it. Did it twice. Never mentioned it. No, it just talks about his faith. God's got a different perspective, doesn't he? And if we could get a little touch of that perspective, it'd change our lives. It would change our lives. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful, Lord, that you are faithful.